So being a Rosh Chodesh Elul, I felt that it's wrong to pass up on the opportunity to talk a little bit about Inyanei Tshuva. And although there will be much talk about Inyanei Tshuva in these 40 days leading up to Yom Kippur, there are certain elements of Tshuva, one element in particular that I think is relatively ignored. I find it quite fascinating myself. Is people usually emphasize how powerful and how amazing and how effective Tshuva is. Many different sources, and I'll mention some of them just in way of introduction about how amazing Tshuva is, the total change that it does to a person and the effect that it has and how it elevates his status and all those different lovely sources we know. But I'd have gone to focus on the total and absolute ineffectivity of Tshuva. That sounds like a very depressing topic, and I'm not referring to the hardships that we have in Chozer B'Tshuva. In Chozer B'Tshuva really should not be limited to the very specific and technical idea of I did a particular sin, now I need to repent on that sin. To a certain extent, we're all constantly always Baalei Tshuva as far as generally changing our approach and the level of our commitment and devotion and dedication towards best serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there really is no actual time limit or constraint to the mitzvah, to the idea of Tshuva. There's an interesting discussion, which you'll still learn about, if Tshuva is actually a formal mitzvah, an echiv, or just a segula, a gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. If it is or if it isn't, whatever it is, in theory, it applies all along. There's no point in the year where a person should feel that he knows that he has to correct something about himself, but say, whatever, I'll wait till Yom Kippur. I repent now and avoid the Yom Kippur rush. Should always be thinking about how to improve yourself. There is, though, even if it's not halachic, there's clearly something unique, something in the air of Elul and the days preceding Yom Kippur that's about Tshuva to be more time-relevant and appropriate topic. And the analogy I like using is an example from the halachic world again. Rav Moshe discusses the idea of Tfilah B'Tzibur and the exact halachic definition of to what extent a person is mechuyif to daven in a minyan. And you would expect him to say, yeah, Chazal sat down and they made a takana, you have to daven in a minyan. And he actually says something surprisingly different, but on the one hand, seems to make it weaker, but at the same time, actually makes it stronger. And Rav Moshe says that the chiyuv to daven in a minyan isn't so much just because, technically speaking, the rabbi sat down and said, today's mitzvah, the mitzvah of the day is daven in a minyan. Even if in theory they would have never sat down and discussed davening in a minyan, he says davening in a minyan becomes, so to speak, an automatic chiyuv. How so? So he says the following. Obviously, the purpose of praying is to pray in a way which is effective, that our prayers should, as much as possible, be accepted. If you know that there's two ways to pray, there are two ways to daven. One way, most likely, or even possibly, to a certain extent, there's a great risk of your tefillah not being accepted. And the other way, if you daven in that way, you have a much higher success rate, a better possibility of your tefillah being accepted. Included in the chiyuv to daven would be the chiyuv to daven in the most effective way. It's part and parcel of the chiyuv to daven. There's no point in approaching the mitzvah of tefillah in a way which has a less success rate. So he says that since when a person davens by himself, he's only relying on his own personal zchuyos, and who can say that he really has enough zchuyos that his tefillah should be guaranteed to be accepted? Davens b'tzibur. He's joined with all the zchuyos of the tzibur, and even if he's not deserving it of himself, his prayers might be granted, his wishes might be granted, mitzad eschus of the tzibur. That itself makes the tefillah b'tzibur more effective. More effective translates naturally, halachically, into a bigger chiv. So I like to say the same thing about tshuva. The dry technical halachic obligation, if there is one, to be chozer b'tshuva on particular aviros or general approach, might apply all year round. It does apply all year round. When we have a month where HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps out of the palace and comes one step closer to us, and he's more available to us, so tshuva is easier, it's more effective. The same level of effort that you can invest now and have your tshuva accepted is much less, much easier. Hashem is much more approachable than he is during the year, and that will create, if not a halachic chiyuv, a big tviya, a demand, a responsibility. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu hands us an opportunity, it comes past with an obligation to take advantage of it. And if someone hands you a gift and you don't take it, it's much worse than just not doing it in the first place. That's why this is definitely, if not halachically, conceptually the right time. But as I said, let's go back a bit. I want to discuss something which I call the total and absolute ineffectivity of tshuva. And what does that mean? I'm not referring to the hardships in being chozer b'tshuva, the hardships in making substantial changes in lifestyle. That exists. I'm referring to an actual, seemingly, at first glance, a weakness, almost maybe even a glitch in the system, of how, as amazing as tshuva is, there seems to be one quite central and important area where it has no effect at all. And what I'd like to show in the next few minutes is, first of all, I'll show that concept in of itself. We'll discuss why it's difficult to understand. And I'll try to actually turn things around in a way that Dafka Tshuva's apparent weakness, supposed weakness, is actually its greatest strength. But to start, I'll have to go for something a bit more traditional. And I want to describe quickly on four different levels how amazing tshuva is, and that will be a good introduction to the big question of how amazing tshuva seemingly isn't. So, four different levels and four different points about how effective and amazing we see tshuva is in Tanakh and Divrei Chazal. So first and foremost is, of course, tshuva works. It's just a fact. Step one is, even though it doesn't really make sense, because you're not fixing the past, but Hashem accepts it. How do we know what's the mocker? Where do we see in the Torah that it works? So I mentioned before that there's a dispute amongst the Mefarshim if it's a mitzvah, not a mitzvah, but everyone holds that it exists. The Torah says in Parshas Nitzavim, V'shavta Hashem Elokecha, in Chumash there are a couple of references, in Tanakh there are many references, and be it a mitzvah, a commandment, or be it a promise, even if it's just a promise, but if Hashem promises that if you do it, it works, that's already Hashem giving it his hechsher, if you do it, it works. So there's no doubt as to the actual fact of that tshuva works. Step one is, it exists, it works, something supernatural we don't fully understand yet, but it does work to erase averos. And of course in the Nevi'im, this is something which was mentioned a lot, constantly Am Yisrael were doing averos, and the Nevi'im were rebuking them and telling them to be chozer b'tshuva, and there are countless references in Chazal to tshuva and the different great strengths and powers of tshuva. So that's step one, quite basic, it works. But it's not just that it works. Step two, not only does it work to erase magically and bring you back to what you were before, it actually can achieve more than you had before had you never sinned. Because as we know, the Gemara says that if someone repents, if someone is chozer b'tshuva just from yira, so it's like an eraser and he goes back to what he was before. Or his aveiros that were done beneath it become b'shogeg, which is somewhat logical. If I say that I didn't mean to do it, I didn't fully appreciate the severity of the aveira, it's as if I was a shogeg, you say that that's quite basic. But we know that if someone is chozer b'tshuva mi'ahava, so his zdonos, the averos that he did b'mezid, they become schuyos. The treif that he ate becomes kilo that he ate matzah instead. That's something which, although you can explain somehow, will always remain somewhat of a mystery. Some people try to explain. The idea is that you had such a big great nisayon that you did something that was so hard, and then you managed to change it. So then it's hard to understand still, however, a treif can turn into matzah retrospectively, retroactively. But that is the second level of tshuva, that not only is it effective, it actually is somewhat kedai. Not, of course, that you're allowed to do an avera, almenas, to then later on reap the fruits of the benefit and do chozer b'tshuva. But if someone b'dieved did an avera and he's chozer b'tshuva me'ava, the ma'aseh he's gained more than he would have had he never done the avera. That's step two of how amazing tshuva is. Step three is even greater. There is a famous Gemara in Brachos Daf Lamed Daled where the Gemara brings a machlokes: who is greater? Is a tzaddik gomor greater or about tshuva? What are these definitions? A tzaddik gomor is someone who never sinned, not someone who is presently a tzaddik, someone who never sinned. And a baal tshuva, of course, is someone who at least once sinned and then he was chozer b'tshuva. So the Gemara brings an actual machlokes between two people, machlokes: who is greater? Now, before we go to the question of is there possibly enough kamila ma'isa from this chokes, what's the machokes about? Logically, you really can't present one solid argument. Because logically, clearly there is an advantage and a disadvantage. There's a plus and a minus to each side. On the one hand, of course, there's something to being a tzaddik gomer, a person who has a clean slate, never did any avera, he's unblemished, pure. From day one, he was a trusted servant of Kadosh Baruch Hu. L'chor, you can't beat that. On the other hand, he seems to have never had any proper nisyonos. And Baal Tshuva, someone who fell and still managed to get up, he's clearly overcome a certain challenge that the tzaddik gomer hasn't. So there's no way to argue objectively one is absolutely greater than the other. Each one has something the other one doesn't. Therefore the Gemara doesn't even mention anything about logic in Amachlokes. It brings a pasuk, and one darshins the pasuk this way, one darshins the pasuk the other way. So that is a machlokes in Masechta Brachos Daf Lamed Daled Nubet. Who is greater? What's the conclusion? There is no conclusion in the Gemara Brachos. The Rogatchover has a fascinating attempt to prove. He proves from a different Gemara altogether, totally out of context, he proves from a different Gemara that the Gemara does in fact have a conclusion as to which is greater, Tzaddik Gomer or Baal Tshuva. There is a very interesting and nice Gemara in Kiddushin, Daf Mem Tet Amud Bet. The Gemara that discusses a whole list of people that do Maise Kiddushin on a certain condition. So he's a Mekadosh woman on the condition that he's rich, on the condition that he's poor, on the condition that he's a Kohen, condition that he's a Levi. And there's a few different examples. And then there's one interesting case where a man is Mekadosh woman, Almenas Shani Tzaddik. He was a person that until then it was quite known that he had done some averos. It was Makadosh that the Kedushin will be Chal. He gave her the pruta, he gave her the ring, and he said, these Kedushin are Chal only on the condition that I am a tzaddik. So the halacha is that she's Mekudeshes. Even though, as far as we know, yesterday he ate treif. Why? So the Gemara says, Shema hir her tshuva belibo. possible that in that split second before he gave her the ring, he was Mahar Her Tshuva. So of course it's only a Safik. The Rosh and Rama Paskin, she only is Safik B'Kudesh, meaning they can't actually get married. She will need a get if she wants to marry someone else. But if he wants to marry her, he'll have to give her another. So they're only Safik, it's a Chumrah, at least a Safik. Asks the Rosh Shover, why is she even Safik B'Kudesh? There's no side, there's no tzad to say that his condition was fulfilled. His condition was that he'll be Mikudesha to me if I'm a tzaddik. We say that although he was a Rasha, maybe he was Maharher. What is it going to help? Let's even say that he was super Maharher. So that will make him a Baal Tshuva. But he's not yet a tzaddik. If a Baal Tshuva is less than a tzaddik Gomer, if someone who sinned and repented is less than someone who never sinned, then even if he was Maharher B'Tshuva, even if he said Befeirush Adar right now, he did Tshuva and Yom Kippur and he got Malkos and he did the full, it still wouldn't help. He would only be the best Jal Tshuva in the world. He wouldn't be a Tzadik Gomer. Says the Rabbi Chavri, you see from this Gemara, seemingly totally out of context, a beautiful proof that a Baal Tshuva has to be greater than a Tzadik. If he made a condition that she'll be Mikudesh HaSalmanas that he's a Tzadik and he's greater than a Tzadik, then it's fine. So from here, to prove this, and this I want to use as step three. So not only does tshuva work to erase averos, it even works to gain mitzvos, and it even makes you in that split second of a hirur greater than a tzaddik gomer. The truth of the matter is, we'll just say on the side that it's not so clear that that proof is a solid proof. There are a couple of reasons to believe why that proof is not at all conclusive, and maybe that gemara is not at all relevant to our discussion. One simple deal, just in the words of the gemara, is that the Gemara there doesn't mention the phrase tzaddik gomer. The Gemara there says HaMekadesh HaMenas Shani Tzaddik. The word tzaddik just means that he's a righteous person, which means that as of now he's someone who fulfills all the mitzvos. Even a Baal Tshuva is called a tzaddik. That's why the Gemara in Brachos was very careful to use the phrase that there's a question who's greater, a Baal Tshuva or a tzaddik gomer. The gomer, the absolute, that phrase comes to emphasize that he never sinned. So it could be that the Rogachov clearly didn't hold this chiluk, but very easily one could say, and people have said, that the Almanat Shani Tzadik is not relevant to us because he didn't say Tzadik Gomer. There's another reason, more fundamental, why the Gemara isn't relevant. Rogachov was quite known for comparing things that weren't necessarily, not necessarily relevant. If you look through any of his svarim, they are basically just full of tiny, quick references, Ein Sham, and only very few geniuses can fully appreciate and understand what he meant in these tiny references. It said that Chaim Brisk and Norgachover, they had a chavrusa with Rambam going to Rambam together, and then later they both farm on the Rambam. So Chaim said that he used to sit on the Beis Din together with Norgachover. So in every case that came in front of them, so the Norgachover used to bring 30 proofs to his opinion. Rav Chaim said the 10 proofs were solid; you couldn't argue on 10 proofs. You could argue on, and 10 proofs had nothing to do with the question, meaning in his opinion. So Chaim was known for the exact opposite, the dissecting and analyzing each topic in of itself. But that's the Rogachover style. But this mentioned quickly, there's another reason why maybe the proof is not good. When a man is being mekadesh a woman, and he sets a condition, he imposes a condition, and his condition is l'manat shani tzadik, and she accepts that, is that condition really going to be defined by what the objective halacha views as the term tzaddik? Not at all. Whatever he and she refer to as tzaddik, whatever they mean by that term, so that's what it's going to be defined by. So if she, does she really care? Does the woman, can you imagine the average woman really caring if the husband is a tzaddik gomer or Baal Tshuva, and how he paskin in the Safek and Brachos of which one is greater? Of course not. She wants to accept the Kiddushin on the condition that he's a good person, a righteous person, a person that keeps all the mitzvos. A blemish that was erased, that once appeared in his past, the Chor is irrelevant to her. So, just as a bit of a side point, that proof isn't so necessarily Mukhrach. But the point that is Mukhrach is that Rav Chavar tells us, and it's at least one opinion in the Gemara, that Baal Tshuva elevates me to a high level in a tzaddik gomer. And there's maybe even a fourth point. On that same Gemara, again, seemingly not connected to the actual issue of tshuva, small halachic Gemara of Amanat Shani Tzadik, the Minchas Chinuch, in Mitzvah Shin Samach Dalet, he presents seemingly very, very strong kasha. So the Gemara there said that the woman will be Safek Mekudeshes because maybe he was Mahar Her B'tshuva, meaning that Hir Her Tshuva is going to help make him a Tzadik. The Minchas Chinuch asks a simple question. The Gemara at the end of Masechta Yoma, right, the first seven parakim of Masechta Yoma deal with the inyanim of the Avodas Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, and only the eighth parak really deals with the actual dinim of the fast itself that are relevant to us today. So, and towards the end of the parak, it deals with all the inyani tshuva. So the Gemara there says, the famous brisa, that there are four different categories of mitzvahs and averos when it comes to being chozer b'tshuva. Four different levels of severity of averos, and each one, in respect, has a certain procedure that you have to go through in order to be chozer b'tshuva for Hashem to forgive the averos. The lightest form of this, not that we should take it lightly, but relatively the lightest form, is a bittul aseh. The person was offered an aseh, he didn't eat matzah on seder night, so then all he needs to do is be chozer b'tshuva. And chozer b'tshuva means vidui. He needs to verbalize and say the vidui I, and misvadeh, that I was over on this avera and I regret it. That's the minimum. If it's a lav, then he has to also do tshuva, meaning vidui, and he also needs Yom Kippur. He has to wait until the first Yom Kippur to come, and once we have his tshuva, meaning vidui, plus the Yom Kippur, so then that will erase the avera of the lav. If it's already avera that's chomer, that it has kares, or mitzvah based in, so then he has to have tshuva and Yom Kippur and yisurim. What exactly constitutes yisurim? Good look in the Gemara there. And if the avera is the fourth and most severe category, chilul Hashem, then he needs to be mechaper. He needs tshuva, Yom Kippur, yisurim, and he needs also misa. So really, only gets full kapara when he's executed, when he dies. So says the Cheschenach, even the lowest form of all of those averos, the minimal tshuva, is vidui, which is something that you can see. The person has to say the words with his mouth out loud. So how can the Gemara say that any old guy that might have any number of averos from any category, how can he say al menashe ani tzadik? And the Gemara say that maybe he was meharher. Let's say that we know for a fact that he was meharher. It doesn't help. Even if all he had was that once he didn't eat matzah on Seder night, then even that wouldn't be covered by hirur tshuva. Let alone that most likely the case is that he also had proper averos. So how can that Gemara be true that the person fulfills this tnai of Areini, Arei Mekudesh, Amashani Tzadik, just by Hiru Tshuva? Hiru is ineffective even on the lowest level of Tshuva. Because it is Kasha, there might be a few ways to answer Kasha, but because it is Kasha, Mechas Chinuch says a tremendous and fantastic idea which can be developed and applied in many areas. And Mechas Chinuch says that there are really two separate concepts that we're dealing with when we talk about Tshuva. One concept is, are my Averos forgiven? Are they wiped away? Kapara. The Gemara Yoma that discusses the Arba Chiluke Kapara naturally is talking about Kapara. L'chaper means to wipe away. L'chaper, to clean, to wipe away. So those four categories are as far as how severe was the Avera that you did, how much does it take to wipe it away. And on that, there are four different levels, the minimum one being Vidui. But our Gemara is talking about something else. Amanas She'ani Tzadik, the definition of the person, my status description. What is his status? Is he a tzaddik or is he a rasha? And it might even be relevant to halachas. Is he kosher leidus or pasul leidus? It's not just a fluffy thing. That, says Ibn Chizkinuch, it's a fantastic chiddush, very, I think, uplifting chiddush. For that, you don't need kapara. It's enough to have a split second of hirur. I regret what I did. Without actually even having the koach to say it. Not even waiting for Yom Kippur. No yisurim. No death. Just that split second of the mindset of hirur tshuva totally transforms you from a rasha to a tzaddik, and the woman will be mekudeshet. It will be very interesting, meaning you will be a tzaddik that still has all the averos. They haven't been forgiven. The Soloveitchik writes that you have the exact opposite thing too. Fantastic. You can also have a guy that is a rasha, but he doesn't have any averos because they were forgiven. How can that work? There are possibly, according to some opinions, certain ways to get kapara without being chozer b'tshuva at all. How is that possible? So there is the Shita of Rebbe. We don't hold of it, unfortunately. But there is a Shita of Rebbe in the Mishneh and Yoma that Yom Kippur is chaper, meaning it erases the averos, even if you don't do any tshuva. The day itself, just traveling through the day without doing anything towards bichozer b'tshuva, wipes out all your averos. We don't hold of that, but we might hold of a similar thing. The Rambam holds that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when there was the Sa'il Azazel, so then the Sa'il Azazel himself was Mechaper Faveros, even without being Chozer B'tshuva. So what comes out? That he had the Mechaz Chinuch guy, who is a Tzaddik, but he still has all his Averos, and he might have been Mechaper Misa for them. And you have Rav Soloveitchik's guy, which is the opposite guy, who is a Rasha, because he didn't do any kind of tshuva, he didn't express or even feel any type of charata, but he's a rasha that Hashem totally forgave all the averos. So two totally different things. But this is all in way of introduction. Let's push it forward a bit. So we've shown until now that there seemingly are at least four levels of how wonderful and tremendous and effective tshuva is. It wipes away the averos, it can actually give you schuyos, it can elevate you to be on a greater level in a tzaddik gomer, and in a split second, even if you still have averos, it could define you as a tzaddik and might even make you kosher beiros. And this builds up the tension towards the following question. You would imagine that if a person in fact was chozer b'tshuva properly, and now he's a new person, and now he's better than a tzaddik gomer, his averus are long gone, or maybe even turned into mitzvos, you would imagine that this person wouldn't be accountable and punishable by death for all the things that he did. Imagine the guy's mechallel Shabbos. 14-year-old wasn't thinking straight, but he did it b'mezid. He was mechallel Shabbos in front of two eidim after receiving asra, and then he was chozer b'tshuva, and he totally repented and spent years being chozer b'tshuva, and he's grown now to be a big chosher rosh yeshiva, many talmidim, hasn't done any avera since. And according to all the machshava of tshuva that we said now, it's b'chlal not the same person, it's a new person, and he's better than the person that he would have been. All those lovely ideas about how tremendously tzaddik gomer she is. But the halacha is, surprisingly, the Maran Makos in Daf Yud Gimel says that asa tshuva ain't based in mochalim lo. If Beis Din catches this guy, they'll put him to death. This tzaddik gomer, who's better than a tzaddik gomer, that averus, his chilul Shabbos has since then turned into the biggest kiyum of Shabbos, but he's still punishable by death. If a guy ate treifin his chozer b'tshuva, Hashem forgives him. He's a new person. He's a tzaddik gomer, better than a tzaddik gomer. But if Beis Din catch him, they'll give him malkos, which is the title of this sicha. Can Beis Din really be stricter than a Kadosh Baruch Hu? What's pshat? With what right did they still punish him and hold him accountable for the things that kivyochol wasn't even him that did? This is Beferish Gemara in Makos Daf Gimel Bet. We're not going to go into the background because it's more of a halachic background. The Gemara is talking about different variations of the idea of Kimli ben Rabbi Mineh, when a person is chayv two different punishments, so which one does he get? So it talks about the Misas Beis Din patters him from Malkos, but Kares doesn't patter him from Malkos, because if he's Chozer B'tshuva, he'll lose the Kares, and then he won't get Kares or Malkos. But if he's Chozer B'tshuva, he'll never lose the Misas Beis Din. They'll still give it to him. And therefore, he doesn't need to get the Malkos. So by the way, as a tangent, the Gemara there mentioned that no matter what you do to be chozer b'tshuva, as lovely as we describe the idea of tshuva and as powerful as we describe it, as effective as we describe it, it doesn't actually change anything in this world. You still get punished like a regular Mechal Shabbos. And of course the question is, how is that possible? After all that build up, after all the, in light of all the wonderful ideas that you have heard and definitely will hear over the coming 40 days about the power of tshuva, why is it that at the end of the day, practically speaking, in this world, seemingly we would think that it counts, it doesn't even help you? Beis Din say very nice, the chozer b'tshuva, you're going to die anyway. The question is, what's pshat? So very quickly, in the next 10 minutes or less, I want to present three general answers that were given by the Achronim. They're really broken up into two approaches, but there are three different answers. The first person that I saw related to this, referred to this, is another Biyuda in a most fascinating tshuva. This tshuva is fascinating for so many reasons, and it's tshuva in Or HaChaim, Simon Lamed Hei. He deals with a fascinating case, and the case has many elements, both halachic and machshavik, to it, and I'll just describe the case very quickly, just for the purpose of saying the main point, but we're not going to go into the actual halachic aspect of it. And he was asked by a rabbi, he was asked by a person who was unfortunately nichshal in the avera of adultery, that he had a relationship with a married woman over the course of 3 years. It was a bizarre twist. In the end, he ended up marrying her daughter. That's not so relevant. It's a bit relevant to the story because, so he was chozer b'tshuva, and he's described as this wonderful Talmud Chacham. It's not that wonderful, but this wonderful Talmud Chacham who doesn't eat and doesn't sleep and sleeps on the floor and he learns all day. And he asked the Noda B'yuda basically two questions: a halacha question and a tshuva oriented question. The halacha question was, there's a big problem now because he committed adultery with a married woman, so the woman knows, but her husband doesn't know. Basically, every time that husband is together with his wife, he's over on Isra Doraisa. When a married woman is Mezaneh, she becomes also on her husband, Isra Doraisa, of a Sota. So, the question is, this man now knows for a fact that this married husband, this man, is Nichshal on the Isra, and it's because of him. Does he have a halachic obligation to tell the guy? And even if he does that guy have an obligation to believe him? And if he doesn't, can I go to Beis Din? And that's the main part of the tshuva, discussing the fascinating sugya of, can you be doche an iser, or telling someone he's doing an iser, because of kavod habrios? He doesn't know he's doing the iser, I know he's doing the iser. I'm Shavat Haiseh, he's Kumaseh. Right? He's Shogeg, I'm Mazed. This big issue of being doche an iser, but kavod habrios. That's fascinating, but not relevant to us. The second question was, he wants the little Yehuda to write down to him a whole order of how to be chozer b'tshuva. And then he mentions a lot of fascinating things that we don't have today, but existed in the old days. And he says, how many times do I have to fast? How many times do I have to sleep on the floor? How many times do I have to sit naked in front of a beehive covered in honey? How many times do I have to roll in the snow? These are all things that are written in old Sifri Musar as legitimate forms of being chozer b'tshuva, subjecting the body to all these different forms of torture in order to be chozer b'tshuva. And the Nora B'yuda, in a very classic Nora B'yuda way, he brushes it all away and he says all those things are insignificant. He even apologizes for having heard about them. He's like, I remember from when I was a young child, I glanced in a Musar Sefer and I happened to see it. He's almost apologizing. Those things are nothing to do with the actual din of tshuva. Tshuva is one thing. Tshuva is regret. Charata. That one moment of regret, that is what's mechaper the averos. Not all those extra external forms of suffering. And then he wants to prove it. So the truth is, the chora, he could prove it from the Gemara in Kiddushin that the guy was chozer b'tshuva by being mahar. There he doesn't. Rav Moshe and a different tshuva does. But I think we know already why the Nota Bira doesn't. Because of what we said, that Gemara doesn't prove anything. That Gemara just proves that you become a tzaddik, but not that the averos are wiped away. No kapara. So the Nota Bira wants to prove that tshuva is charata only and no other forms of suffering. And he proves it from our question, basically. How can it be that someone is accountable and punishable by malchus or by death even after he's chozer b'tshuva? Why is that fair? So he says the following. He makes an assumption that the reason behind all punishments in Beis Din, Misa and Malkos, is to scare people. That people should know, if I do an Avera, look what they did to that guy, they'll do it to me. So this deterrent will stop other people from doing Averas. That's his assumption. That could be argued on, we will argue on it, but that's his assumption. So says the Nota Bira that if a person can just come to Beis Din and say, yeah, it was Mechal Shabbos, you called me, but I just was mitcharet, I just had regret right now, right? So we wouldn't be able to punish anyone. That's why we have to punish even the people that were really chozer b'tshuva, because otherwise everyone will jump on the wagon and lie and say that they did, and we'd have no way to prove them wrong. So that's the part that we need. The part that he needed was the next part, which is, this proves that tshuva is just a split-second regret. Because if tshuva was rolling in the snow, sitting next to the beehive, so when the guy says, I was just chozer b'tshuva, we'll say, wait, where's the beehive? Where's the snow? We didn't see you fast. What do you mean? So the fact that we have this kind of gezeira that Hashem made, that we will punish even the Baalei Tshuva because we're afraid that the Rishayim will use the same excuse and they'll lie, that proves that Tshuva is something which can't be traced and it must be just Harata. So that part is what he wanted. What we need from here is this very, very bizarre idea of the Nora B'yuda and the Chida, Reb Tzadok, they very, very passionately argue on this and they say, how is it possible that you accept that the Tshuva really should be effective in Beis Din, but then you come and say, we'll kill him anyway just because we're afraid of other people? Imagine the court ruling that a certain person is actually found to be innocent, and then the judge says, but I'm sorry, due to a certain technicality, we're just going to have to execute you anyway, just to make sure, no, what do you mean, you found me innocent? If you accept that the tshuva is effective and it should make me exempt from the punishment, you can't kill me because my friend might lie and copy me. Seems to be absurd and ridiculous. They also point out that the whole assumption that the purpose of punishing someone in Beis Din is to deter other people seems to be wrong. We know the Mishnah in Marko said that a Beis Din who killed someone once in 7 years or once in 70 years, according to one opinion, is considered a lethal Beis Din. That was the rate of how often they killed someone in Beis Din, once in every 7 or 70 years. Why so? Because it's almost impossible to kill someone in Beis Din. You have to have 2 kosher eidim that saw him do it, and before he did it they gave him hasra, and he accepted the hasra and he said, yes, I understand it, I'll be punished by death, and he did the aveira within 4 seconds of saying that, and he didn't wait, and he ate him a kosher. It's almost impossible. It's quite easy to avoid being subject to a penalty in Beis Din, because all you have to do is wait until toch kedei dibur from the hasra passes, and then you can claim that you forgot. What does that mean? I have to explain some other time, but that's the din. So that's why Beis Din really hardly ever gave corporal punishment. So you can't say that the purpose of punishment is to scare people, because it's not very scary at all. The purpose of punishment is to actually punish the person, to wipe away their averos, to fix the person. So they don't like that idea. Chida, even though he rejects the Nota Bira's pshat, what he says seemingly is not much better. The Chida in his Sefer Ein Zocher, in letter Mem Alt Kaf, he says that, now, if I knew for sure that the guy was chozer b'tshuva properly, of course I wouldn't kill him. He's a new person. He's a tzaddik gamur now. The problem is, I suspect that all of them are lying, and every person, even if it appears externally that he was chozer b'tshuva, I suspect that he was faking it and he was doing it just to avoid the punishment. And therefore, since I'm not so sure that he did the tshuva properly, I'll kill him just to be on the safe side. Right? And of course I said it in that way just to point out how bizarre that is. So you were bothered with the Nota Bira's idea that the guy is really not worthy of being punished, but you're going to kill him anyway for the sake of someone else. It doesn't bother you though that you're going to kill someone who might or might not be worthy of the punishment. If you're willing to accept that there's a real doubt, maybe he repented properly, maybe not, how can you kill him? The rule is, Safi Nefashos Lahakel. So some people discuss, well, we know for sure that he did the Avera. We have a Safik if he repented, so maybe he ain't Safik Motzi Midei Vadai. You're going to kill someone because of that? What if it really appears that he did tshuva? It really looks like he lived up to it. You still have a 50% chance that he's lying? So the answer to the Chida really belongs to the same general approach of the Noda B'Yuda, which is that really the tshuva should pater you from being punished because of all the ideas we said. You shouldn't be subject to being punished. You're a new person. You're a tzaddik gomer. For technical reasons, either to stop other people or because they're not so sure about you, for those very technical reasons, we'll punish you anyway. Both of those pshatim are quite hard to accept. And Mamish, in 1 or 2 minutes now, just to wrap it up, I'll conclude with what is considered the main idea, I think, the whole new approach to the question, which instead of accepting the question and then being pushed back to the corner because of it, it actually embraces the question and turns it into the answer itself. The first to say this idea, as far as I'm aware, is the Ma'aral. The Ma'aral in Netiv HaTshuva is also said by Ritzadok. Ritzadok has a whole sefer called Sakanat HaShavim about Tshuva, and they both say the following idea. Now I'm going to cut it a little bit short, but they bring from several sources that we know the Tshuva is a, so to speak, a special new creation made by Kodesh Baruch Hu. We have the source that says the tshuva is one of the things that was created before the world. What's this whole idea of creating things before the world? It's like creating things before we start creating. Doesn't that, by definition, make that the beginning of the creation of the world? What does it mean, the creation of things before the creation of the world? Is there really a concept of before when we talk? What does this all mean? Usually the idea is that things that are created before the world, what it really means is that just reflects the idea that those things don't belong to the rules of the world. The world has certain rules, so it has rules of physics, but even within the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to his people, there are certain rules of how the world works. And tshuva doesn't belong there. Tshuva is a creation that preceded the world because it doesn't belong in the world. It's more than that. There's a famous Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi talks about how, in a very metaphorical way, how they, whoever they are, the same people that say everything, that they said, they asked the Chochma, the institution of wisdom, they asked it, what should be the punishment of a sinner? And the institution of wisdom said that bad things should happen to it. And then they asked the institution of Nevuah, prophecy, what should be the punishment of a sinner? And the institution of prophecy, whatever that means, said that the sinning soul should die. Then they asked the Torah, what should be the punishment of a sinner? And the Torah was a bit more accommodating, and it said it should bring a korban, but at least the korban is a symbolic way of showing, as the Sefer Chinuch says, as you shecht the korban, imagine that you should have been shechted, v'chulei. So that's a symbolic way of dying. And then they asked the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and he said, you know what? The person who sinned, he should just be chosen b'tshuva. So first of all, what does it even mean that they asked Chochma, Nevua, and Torah? How does one ask those institutions? And more troubling, how do you get one answer from Torah and a different answer from a Kodesh Baruch Hu? I don't mind getting a different answer from wisdom than from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and maybe that will cause an issue of Torah and science, but I don't mind that. I don't even mind getting a different answer from the Nevi'im than from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, because maybe the Nevi'im represent the sun. But how do you get a different answer from the Torah than from a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu write the Torah? Isn't it just a reflection of his knowledge? What is this whole idea supposed to mean? So the Ma'aral explains very nicely, the idea is like this. Of course we're not talking about asking these things. We're talking about what should be befitting, ideally. What does a sinner deserve through the perspective of wisdom? To the perspective of logic. So of course, logically speaking, a sinner deserves to be punished. You can't fix it. Even through the perspective of Nevuah, which is Hashem's world, Hashem's word, it's still Hashem's word in the nature. Hashem sends a Navi to speak to the people about what's happening. It's Hashem's word on the most lowest level of relating to the way people act. So even socially, even on that level, the sinner deserves to suffer. Even, and this is the main part, even from the perspective of Torah, Hashem's law, but it's a law, and laws have to be fulfilled. And if the law is, don't kill, after you've killed, there's no way to fix the broken law. Repenting doesn't help. Sorry, but the person's still dead. So even the law dictated by Kodesh Baruch himself is so binding that there's no room for flexibility in tshuva. It's only Hashem that accommodates for tshuva. And there's much more to expand on this. I just want to end with this one line and wrap it up. So Maharal says the idea is, and it's based on several sources, that tshuva is, so to speak, a direct channel, you could even say a shortcut, that circumvents Torah even, between you and Kodesh Baruch Hu. There's actually Yerushalmi that says that Hashem dug some type of channel that even the angels don't know about to allow Bali tshuva to approach him. The idea is that even within the rules of Kodesh Baruch Hu, there shouldn't be any room for tshuva because it doesn't make any sense. It's a special gift that he gives us because we are his children. And he's willing to say, I made up these rules, but because I love you so much, I'm going to throw away my rules. If you deal with the rules, you'll get stuck. There's no way through. I'm going to make you a special way to approach me despite the rules. And only through that perspective, through this unique personal relationship we have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, only through that can we understand how Tshuva works. And that's the answer. The reason Beis Din can't forgive you is because Hashem told him not to. Hashem told Beis Din, I want you to apply the rules of my Torah to the nation. That includes killing people that didn't have Aira. Aye, but I spoke to Hashem. It doesn't matter. Hashem told me to do my job, which is very logical, very bound by the rules of Hashem's knowledge as it is in his law. Only between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu in our personal relationship, only on that perspective, is Tshuva effective. So what happened is that what seemed to be a tremendous weakness in Tshuva, it doesn't take any effect, it actually stems directly from how high and lofty Tshuva is, dafka because it is a direct link between me and Hashem, then Chazal have to stay out of their business, and there are many more different aspects to this, but that's the main idea I wanted to say, and hopefully we'll all really be zochet to find that personal direct channel and link between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Adkan.